You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Wednesday night, I started teaching on old prosperity, I guess you'd say, biblical prosperity. Let that word fool you. You know, some people just think there's an extreme teaching on it. Well, there's an extreme teaching on anything. You pick any subject, there's extreme teaching on it. But then there's also balanced biblical teaching on the subject. And so when you talk about prosperity, the Bible's filled with it. It's filled with the fact that He wants to bless you. The promises are literally staggering when it comes to finances. If you want to be honest about it and look through the Scripture, God wants to bless you. And don't forget where we're going. It's a pretty nice place, heaven. And it's very it's described in great detail in chapter 21 and chapter 22, Revelation. And, you know, it's not the low-rent district. It's not the barely-get-by street. It's not just enough street. It's the God of too much is what it is. It's extravagant. It's pearls and gold. And the walls are just, you know, there's a joke about a guy that saved up all of his gold in a sack and determined to take it to heaven with him. And he got to the gate, and there's St. Peter, you know, because he's at the gate. You know that because you've heard jokes. Of course, not in the Bible, but we get our theology from jokes. But anyway, he gets there, St. Peter, and he says, "What do you have in your hand?" And he said, "That's a bag of gold." And he says, "What are you bringing that with you for?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I just thought I wanted to bring something with me that I thought was of value." And he says, "Value?" He said, "Man, we fill chuck holes with that. Our streets are paved with gold." Hello. So, I mean, really, I mean, God, the whole place is gold. The Bible says it's transparent gold, not just the street. So, you know, what we think is real great, God doesn't have a problem with it. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and all the silver and gold is His, the Bible tells us. And Wednesday night, we just went through some scriptures just in Genesis and just talked about God's original intent. What's His purpose? What's His intent? When He made the earth, did He make it to go under? Watch it now. Think about it. God didn't make the earth to fail, and He didn't make animals to fail, and He didn't make man to fail. Man sinned when he got out of God's will. Man was pushed out of the garden, paradise, when? When he got in sin. But as long as he was serving God, he was blessed. That was God's original intent, original will. He told the fish world, He told the bird world, He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." He told Adam and Eve and all mankind, He says, "Multiply, fill the earth, replenish the earth and fill it, subdue, conquer, and have dominion." He told Abraham, He said, "I will bless you, I'll make a great nation out of you, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." He told Hagar, who was just a handmaid, just a servant, He told her that He'd bless her and bless her seed, Ishmael, because God's into blessing, He's into increase. Now, if you're going to think about how God operates, you have to think in terms of agricultural, multiplication. He doesn't operate in addition. He multiplies things like seed in the earth. Remember, it was Jesus that said this. He's concerning the parable of the seed and the sower. They asked Him about the parable to explain it. He says, "You don't understand this?" He says, "Well," He says, "if you can understand this, you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God." The whole mysteries of the kingdom of God is based on sowing and reaping. And sowing and reaping is sowing and reaping multiplied times what you sow. God wants to multiply your life. He wants to multiply your marriage. In other words, He wants to bless it super abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that works in you. If you can get an idea of how much better you are as a Christian, saved, going to heaven, as opposed to you were lost and going to hell, then you need to extrapolate, to use a big word. You need to project, to use a smaller word. You need to use a comparison, really get it now. As a comparison, that's the way God wants to bless you physically, financially, and mentally also, not just spiritually. Are you better for having been saved? Yes. You can't even put a number on it, can you? You're so multiplied better. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have come to you. Well, God wants to do that same thing He did in your spirit, in your body, and in your finances, and in your family, and in your relationships. He wants the church to grow. A healthy church grows. You know, a healthy plant grows. A healthy tree grows. If a tree is healthy, it keeps growing. And so God wants to do that in your business. He wants to, even, you know, finances is just one subject. I understand that. If all I ever taught on was that, we'd be imbalanced. But see, if I left it out, we'd be imbalanced also. It is a teaching. It is in the Bible, and God does want to prosper us. as Spock said, live long and prosper. That really is the will of God. And if you just use your brain, if you just think about it, my goodness, how much more can we do for God with money than we can without money? Can we reach people without money? Yeah, you can share. You can share your faith. You can be a witness and you can minister to people without money. Sure, you can. Anybody can do that. But you can't minister to as many people and you can't reach as many people and you can't be as big an influence for God, for the kingdom of God, for the gospel without money. You can be some, and you should not condemn yourself wherever you are. Use what you have to its fullest potential. Ask God to give you wisdom. Be a witness. Be a light. But also believe God to prosper you. Because that's the will of God. I mean, I mentioned how he told the animal world to prosper, and he told Adam and Eve to prosper and multiply. He told Noah after the flood and his sons, he says, multiply, replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply. Told the animals and the birds again the same thing after the flood. He said, you be fruitful, you multiply. God didn't make animals to be crippled and diseased and die. He made them to multiply, to be fruitful, to be abundant in the earth. Hallelujah. And he made legs to walk with and eyes to see with and ears to hear with. And so when eyes quit seeing and legs quit walking, we need to pray and believe God to get back in line and start walking and eyes start seeing again. Because God's original intent has not changed. If you don't believe that, look at the garden and then look at heaven. Now something happened in between here, but God's still into blessing and prosperity and abundance. And that's the way he's always been. He was that way at the beginning. He's that way in heaven. We can put the two chapters together, or three. We can put chapter 1 of Genesis together with chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, and you got the picture. God's the Lord God. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus did not come down here 2,000 years ago and start killing people and breaking people's legs and taking people's money away. He started healing people, raising the dead, giving to the poor, stopping storms. Why? Why was that? Because that was God's will. Now what you have to watch is greed. You have to watch lust. You have to watch going after things instead of God. But you don't let the devil creep in there and try to keep you poor and tell you there's something pious or something spiritual, humble about it, because there's not. Jesus said, give to the poor. Don't leave them that way. We need to get them out of that poverty. And sometimes we have to get that poverty out of our thinking. Hello. We need an attitude adjustment. You know, there's a show, I don't know if you've ever seen it. I haven't seen all of them, so I'm not advocating it. So don't say, ooh, you watch that show. It's called Mythbusters. You know, where they take common myths and then they go out and see if it's true. You know, and it's really neat because they'll dispel a lot of myths that people come up with about things. And the whole show's based on old myths and sayings that people have. I saw this one time. I don't know if it was that program or another. I can't remember which one it was now. But it's something along the same lines. You know, when they're golfing, you know, they have everybody be quiet when they golf. You know, when Tiger Woods is out there, you don't turn your cell phone off and nobody, you know, suck the coke out of the bottom of the, you know, you don't do that. And try to be real quiet. Well, they had a experiment where they had this professional golfer out there on a course. They put him out there and let him golf about 10 times, 10 shots, and averaged out his percentage of shots there, and it was like 60% efficiency or so on. And then they got 8 or 10 guys behind him that just had noisemaker, and they were just doing all kinds, making all kinds of noise, and then he hit 10 shots, and he hit 70% of his shots. He did better with the noise than he did without the noise. Which kind of dispelled the myth. Are you with me? And a lot of things we hear like that, and we just take it as gospel. That's just the way it is. And, of course, it may make a difference from someone that's naturally a little nervous with noise, but some people it didn't affect them. Well, I want to dispel some myths this morning, some real simple little things you hear about money. Some of these you've heard if you've been in this church. I actually first taught a series on finances at Lakewood Church in Houston in January and February of 1982. Which is interesting. I taught this first 25 years ago. And one of the messages I preached, it was a nine sessions, it was nine teachings that I did there at the church and made a series called God's Financial Plan. And talked about giving, talked about tithing, talked about working, talked about budgeting, talked about borrowing, talked about cosign, talked about investing from the Bible. Are you with me? From what God says about all that. Because I think oftentimes we think of finances in the Bible, we just think of giving or we think of tithing. We should tithe. We should give. But we also should do what God says to do with the rest of our money. And if we do that, we'll prosper. It's really what we do with the rest of our money that gives God the ability to prosper us. We open up the door by our giving and tithing, but then through our obedience, He can bless what we do because we've given and tithed. But if we don't do anything after we've given and tithed, our giving and tithing won't necessarily prosper us. We have to do some things as far as work is concerned, using our money wisely, and so on and so forth. That's what really gives God the opportunity to bless us. We open the door through the tithing and the giving, but God blesses us through men, through jobs, through investments, through selling of assets, and so on and so forth. And that's where we need wisdom. No coincidence that the richest man in the Bible is the wisest man in the Bible. The richest man in the Bible was the wisest man in the Bible. Don't forget that. And so there's a lot in the Bible concerning that. I want to kick over some sacred cows this morning. Real simple, basic message here. Nothing real profound. Just meat and potatoes. But we need our meat and potatoes. Amen? 1 Timothy 6 chapter. Here's one. You've heard this over and over. Money is the root of all evil. I've heard that said over and over and over. That is not what it says. And in context, he's not even saying money's a bad thing. Let's read it in context. Hey, new concept. Read something in context. 10th verse, 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Everybody say love.
Love.
See, God's interested in your attitude, not your possessions. God will bless you with the whole world. What are you talking about? You can have everything in the world as long as it doesn't have you. Hello? And you say, well, what do you mean doesn't have me? Well, if you can't let go of it, you don't have it. It has you. Oh, you got to chew on that one now. That's what addiction is. Addiction is something you can't shake. It's got you. That addiction's got a hold of you. It's got a hold of you. It's holding. See, you don't have it. It has you. So that's a good way to gauge something. What's wrong with finances? Nothing. There's not a thing in the world wrong with finances. But you know, your attitude toward it can be so greedy and so lustful that you could never let it go. You could never give. You could never help anybody. And if God asked you to help someone, you couldn't do it. You draw the line. That's it. I think sometimes when we get saved, we get baptized, we ought to go under with our wallet. Because that's sometimes a piece of our life that we hadn't given up yet. Are you with me? But here, he's not saying money's bad. He's saying the love of money is bad. See, God's a jealous God. Make no mistake about it. He wants your love and all your love. And not a bit or a piece of it. He wants all of you or none of you.
That's right.
He wants your whole life. Hallelujah. But you know what? He'll give you his whole life too in return. So he says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. King James says, which while some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greediness. See, lust. There are rich people who are not greedy. There are rich people who are greedy. There are poor people who aren't greedy. There are poor people who are greedy. Money really doesn't do anything to you. Money just reveals who you are. So what you have to adjust is who you are. What you have to change is your attitude. See, if you change your attitude, then there's no problem. In fact, notice this. Here we are still in this same chapter. Notice the 17th verse. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or high-minded, I believe King James says. Not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy.
Amen.
Everybody say to enjoy.
Amen.
So, riches and finances and money was meant to enjoy, not for us to trust in, not for us to love. Now, it's significant that's in the same chapter right there that he talks about the love of money. He didn't say these rich people were bad. He didn't say they need to get rid of everything they had. He said, no, just don't trust in that stuff. You trust in me, who gives you richly all things to enjoy. In the next verse, he says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works and ready to give, willing to share. Oh, hallelujah. Now, see, if I get my heart right and I want to bless people and I want to prosper so I can bless the church. We heard some testimonies today about businesses prospering. You know what happens when that happens? The church prospers. Is that a bad thing? Oh, my goodness, that's a good thing. When God's people prosper, then missions increase. And then outreaches increase. Then the influence of church on a community increases. We're able to start more ministries and build more buildings and do more things. So prosperity is a good thing in the hands of Christians who love God. Amen. And want to do the right thing.
Yes.
I will guarantee you, listen, we did not give $126,000 to missions last year because we believe in poverty.
Right.
We're not building buildings cash, and we're not sitting on 45 acres paid for, debt-free, and we're not on television in several cities. I mean, we've got our own channel here in Willis Point and Edgewood, but we're also on a channel that reaches Quinlan and Lone Oak and Cattle Mills and East West Tewakoni and the Lake Area. And we're on another channel that reaches Terrell and Forney and Box Springs and Segaville and Heath and Fate and several 10 cities on that. We're not on all those channels reaching them with the good news of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel. And yes, people are getting saved from hearing the program. We're not on there because we believe in poverty. And we're not on there to make a name for ourselves. We do it to reach people for the Lord. We don't put on Hallelujah Night because we believe in poverty. We're able to do that because we do believe in prosperity and our hearts are right and we want to reach people and we want to prosper so we're able to give to every good work and so we can do more for Jesus and expand the kingdom and get people saved and healed and full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, so we can advance the kingdom. That's a good thing. And when I say that, I'm talking about us, all of us. All of us need to get a hold of the fact that God wants to bless us. We don't want to lust after money. We want to love God. We want to reach people for Jesus. We want to do more. We want to stretch our faith and reach out further. And it's as you prosper that you're able to give more and tithe and so on and so forth. So keeping that poverty mentality affects not just you, but it affects the church and the community and the world at large. We need to kick over that sacred cow that for some reason God wants us poor. He does not want us poor. That is not, there's no merit or spirituality in poverty. God really does want to bless us. Now, does that mean we're all going to be millionaires? No. Does it mean we're going to be billionaires? No, not at all. We all do different things and we prosper relatively to where we are and the kind of jobs we have and investments we make. But one thing for sure, God wants to take us to the next level. He does want to prosper us where we are. He wants us to do more and reach out further.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! Well, I got two amens on that one. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm just going to get like Pecos and get excited myself and kick my leg and just, you know.
Amen.
I knew y'all were in trouble when you said Pecos kicked his leg. Oh, boy, that's it. That's it. You know. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Matthew 6. Here's a good one. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let's talk about what he said here. You can't serve God and serve mammon. Did he say you can't serve God and have riches and have money? No. He said you can't serve God and serve money or serve riches or serve mammon. Wow. Now, see, that's a big difference. So we often take that serve God, serve money and throw it into having money. God never said that. We often take that the love of money is the root of all evil and throw that into money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that at all. In fact, it goes on in that chapter and commends rich people who are rich in good works and just tells them not to be high-minded nor trust in certain riches. Here he's saying, let's don't serve the almighty dollar. Let's serve almighty God.
Amen.
I love that in our country, we still do this in our country. Thank God. We put in God we trust on our bills. We put in God we trust on our coinage, our monetary system. And as long as you keep that straight, you can have all that money that the world has to offer. That's not a problem having money, as long as in God you trust. And you're serving God. See, God won't share his servant. He wants you to serve him, not money. He won't share his love. He wants you to love him and not money. But if you love God and serve God, you can have money. Actually, he'll bless you with it. And you ought to pray over your business. You ought to pray over where you work. You ought to pray over your finances. Pray over your investments. Pray over... Everybody say investments?
Yes.
You know, the Bible talks about investments. I mean, great detail it talks about. Jesus had a whole parable on investments, on making money with money. See, we got to get out of the box in our mind of the only money I make is just from my job. You ought to be taking the money you make and go Let it make money for you. You know, the difference between rich people and poor people is that poor people work for their money. Rich people's money works for them. Something to think about. And we can all do that to some degree through investments or real estate or stocks or save something. Do something. Jesus said the very least that man could have done that went and hid the talent in the ground, he said the least you could have done was put it in the bank and draw interest off of it. Now think about it. See, we don't think like that because that's kind of taboo. That's not Christian. Oh, wait a minute. That's Bible. That was a scripture. That's in the Word of God. That's the Bible says that. Wow. Woo. So what about this loving money and serving money? That's still true. Don't love it, don't serve it. He didn't say don't have it. Woo! That's a good Sunday morning sermon. So he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Quit being so fretful about it, going after all the money. Go after God. And God will bless you with the money. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, about your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than the clothing? If God gives you life, surely He'll give you clothes. In your life, more important than any of that? If God gave you the most important thing in your life, why would He not give you the things that don't matter that much? God will give you clothes, and He'll give you riches, and He'll give you a house. He gave you a life. Why are you worried about that? Why are you going after money to make that happen? Why don't you go after God and let God make it happen? Why don't you trust God and obey God and let God bless you financially? Next verse, look at the birds of the air, 26th verse. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? See, if you don't read the rest of the chapter, if you don't read the rest of the verses, sometimes you get a wrong idea about what the Scripture is saying. What He's saying here is, you need to trust me. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. You're going after the wrong things. Go after me and I'll give you all those things. It's like this. If you go after this earth, you're going to miss this earth. You're going to lose it and you're going to lose heaven too. But if you go after heaven, you're going to get heaven and the earth thrown in free. Hello? Attitudes, see? Not possessions. God's dealing with attitudes. The attitude of our heart. Where's our heart? Are we really trusting God or are we trusting money? I believe we ought to prosper. I believe we ought to let God bless us. No question. I believe we ought to let Him multiply our assets and our earnings and so on and so forth. But we ought to keep our eyes on Jesus, focus in on Him, and don't ever compromise our love for God or our service for God. Don't you get rich and get out of church. Amen. Don't you get your bills paid and quit helping people. Amen. Hello. You keep your focus right here. God's blessing us so we can be a blessing. He's blessing us so we can reach the world for Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. So we can support missions and build buildings and reach cities and take cities and change nations. Glory to God. He's going to do it through us. Amen. Let's just keep our heart right. Let's love God. Let's serve God. And then he goes on. You know the story. Come on. You read this. You know how it goes down. Connect it to that verse. Don't serve two masters. He's not saying don't have money. He says don't serve money. Serve me and I'll give you money. Make the connection. Put the dots together here. See, he goes on. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? 28th verse. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more shall He not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Just look around you. Look at the earth. Look at how God has caused abundance and multiplication take place in the world with the birds of the air, with the lilies of the field. That's our God. And if He'll do that for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, He'll do it for you. Amen. If you'll just trust Him. He will bless you with money. You're going after money, you ought to be going after God. If you go after God, the money will come after you. Amen. And God will bless you and you ought to believe for Him to bless you. I'm about to preach myself happy. I don't know about you. Let's go a little further. 31st verse. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? That's good. I always like to teach on that when I teach on confession. You shouldn't say, how am I going to make it? What am I going to do? Don't say that. God said, don't say that. Don't you pray that. Don't you say that. God's going to bless you. That's how you're going to make it. You're going to serve God and He's going to prosper you. That's how you're going to make it. You're going to give. You're going to tithe. You're going to work. You're going to do what He says to do. And God's going to put His hands on it. And you're coming out of this mess in Jesus' name. You're not going to stay there. Don't say that, how am I going to make it. Don't do it. He says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we eat? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Well, see, now if I serve God, I can't have anything. No, God knows you need them. He says your heavenly Father knows you have need of these. But you need to seek Him, not them. You love Him, not them. You need to serve Him, not them. And He will give you them things. He'll prosper you. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you favor on your job and in your business and your investments and whatever the case may be. He'll do that. He'll do it because He knows you have need of it. Classic verse, 33rd verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Wow. You want them things? What you need is go after God. God will give you them things. What you need to want is God. And God will make sure you have the other things. I love that. You know, Buddha would have said this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and nothing else matters. But Buddha didn't write, I mean, this is not Buddhism. This is not an Eastern philosophy or an Eastern religion. This is Christianity. Yeah, Buddha would have said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and nothing else matters. But you see, we're Christians. We're not Buddhist. And our leader, Jesus, said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wow. You can take your pick. If you want to go the other route, that's fine and be a Buddhist, but I'm a Christian. I want to hear what Jesus has to say about it, not what Buddha has to say about it. I'm not interested in Eastern philosophy. I am interested in the Word of God. I do want to know what Jesus has to say about it. And He said these things do matter. He says they do count, but you've got to watch your heart. But if you'll keep your heart right, I'll make sure you get these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So God wants to prosper us, but He wants our service. And He wants our love. And then, Mark 10, kick over. We're going to have a whole herd of cows knocked over here before the day's over. Mark 10, here's one I hear all the time, and I'm sure you do too. This is where the rich young ruler came to Jesus. You remember this account? Now there again, you notice how we're reading several verses. We're not just reading one verse, but we're reading several verses to do what? Get in context. Everybody say context. Okay, it's very important you understand that. That's the way you read the Bible. You read the Bible in context. You don't just take one verse out. You have to see what's he saying. What's he talking about here? And so he's dealing with a subject here of the attitude of the heart. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he dealt with the love of money. That's what he dealt with when he talked about serving God, not money. And then if you read on, you find out, well, goodness, he was talking about prospering and blessing them in Matthew 6. And even in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where he talked about rich people. About how they just need to be rich in good works. He didn't say they had to give everything they had away. Jesus only told one person to give all he had away, and that was this one rich young ruler. And that's because he had a problem with his riches. And I'd submit to you, if you read on, which we will, I'm so glad I've got this thing under control, and I'm teaching this. If you read on here, as we shall see, that young man would have been blessed for his giving and would have had more than he started with if he'd obeyed God and done what God said to do. But if all you do is just read the one account and you don't go down to the next verse and the next verse and the next verse, you'll miss the point of what Jesus was doing. So, let's read it. 17th verse, 10th chapter. It says here, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Good question. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these I have done from my youth. I've kept them from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't hate him. He loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have great treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, first of all, if you think about it, just the question, what might I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is not saying you can buy your way into heaven. If you sell all your stuff, you can go to heaven. Obviously, that's not the answer to the question. But the answer is to follow him. Amen? The only way you can go to heaven is to follow Jesus. That's it. But this man had some issues. He had some things that were hindering him serving God, and the money was a big issue with him. And so Jesus had to address that in his life. It's different with everybody, but this man had a problem with it. Jesus was around a lot of rich people that he didn't tell that to. Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb is the one Jesus was placed into. He's a very rich man. We know throughout the scriptures a lot of rich people, even in Jesus' life, that he didn't tell that to, that supported him and took care of him and gave to his ministry and so on and so forth. But this one had a problem. It says 22nd verse, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. It was just too much for him. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Gotcha. There it is, preacher. It says have. You just think you got me. I already anticipated that question. How hard is it for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples, read on, were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again because they didn't get it. Just like some of us didn't get it. Some of us saw that, read that, heard that, and go, wow, wait a minute. So we don't need to have riches? No, let's go a little further. Jesus answered again. Why would he answer again? Because he needed to explain it to them. They didn't get it, right? I mean, that's why you reiterate the point and go back over, because you didn't get it when he first said it. So he says, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words. Why would they be astonished at those words? Because that didn't sound like Jesus. Jesus wasn't against money. Why? It astounded them that he said that. They didn't understand. You've never been against money before. I mean, come on, these were his disciples. Surely they would know something that Jesus said and recognize it as flowing with his ministry. When they're astonished at something he says, it's because they hadn't heard him say anything like that. Right? So he said it again in a little different way. And he said in the 24th verse, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? That's a big difference. Are you with me? So this man obviously had a trust problem. Oh, he had riches, but his problem was he trusted in his riches. And Jesus explained it further in more detail by saying, what I mean is, if you trust in riches, it's hard for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Next verse, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now that was a saying that you wouldn't understand, I wouldn't understand, because you're not a Jew and I'm not a Jew, and you didn't live 2,000 years ago, and I didn't live 2,000 years ago. But if you were around and lived 2,000 years ago, and Jesus made that statement, everybody knew what that meant. There was an archway in the wall of the city that was just real low archway, and at night they closed the gates to the city. And the only way you could get in was go through the eye of the needle. And everybody, if you read any books on customs and cultures, they'll tell you this. They all knew that. When they said the needle's eye, that was a small hole you had to get through and get your camel through. And the only way you could get a camel through there is get them down on the ground and unload them and push them through there. And it was very hard to get them through there. It was possible, but it was hard to do it. You couldn't do it unless you were willing to unload everything and go through. Because if you arrived late at the city and the gates closed, that's the only way you could get in through the wall. Now, see, that's where we miss out, not knowing the custom and the culture. But he wasn't saying this was impossible. He's saying it's hard, but you've got to be willing to get rid of everything. Does that make sense? Okay. And the disciples were thinking, my goodness, that's tough. Man, that's a guy. Goodness. And they were greatly astonished, 26 verse, saying among themselves, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, well, with men it is impossible. With God, not with God, because with God all things are possible. Then Peter said, still reading now, y'all with me? Okay. Still in context. Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life, that many that are first shall be last and last first. What was he telling Peter? You're going to be blessed back for everything you give up for me. And you know the point of this message, if you think about the point he's making to that rich young ruler, if he had given all he'd gotten away, did you know he'd have got back? Just possibly a hundredfold. Now, I believe on a hundredfold, what he's talking about is things that you sacrifice your life for, not every little offering you give. There's a lot of different teaching on a hundredfold teaching. People believe that every time you give, you ought to believe for a hundredfold. I'm not of that persuasion. If you believe that, that's okay. You can still go to heaven. I just don't think you're going to get all that money. But stay with me. I think you can get blessed for everything you give. But I think in context here, he's talking about what you sacrifice your life for. What you give up for the gospel's sake. Not just what you give in offerings and so on and so forth. You're going to be blessed for your offerings. You're going to be blessed for your tithe. No question. But I don't necessarily believe that every offering you give, you can get a hundredfold for. I think there's a sacrifice involved, and here was it was kind of an unusual thing. It's when you give everything you give up for God, you can get a hundredfold back for it. I think that's specific. That's not just on every offering. But the point's still valid. If the rich young ruler had given all he'd gotten or had away to the poor and followed Jesus, he had the potential to get it back 100 times because he gave it all up for the gospel and followed Jesus. Y'all see that? So, what does God want? He wants our love, he wants our service, and he wants our trust. But if he has our love, and he has our service, and he has our trust, you can have all the money in the world. Not only can you have all the money in the world, but God wants to bless you with money. He wants to bless you financially. In fact, turn over to 3 John. I'm final closing. I'm wrapping it up. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yeah.
You know, you have to deal with attitudes in your mind, concepts in your mind, and a lot of them we've gotten in there by preachers. Preachers have put them in there, and I are one. And I just want to make sure we get that out of us, because those mental blocks stop us many times from prospering or even believing God to bless us. Because we think maybe that, you know, we're supposed to be poor. No, we're not. We're supposed to prosper. And our church is a testimony to that. I mean, we could not do what we do if people weren't prospering. No way. You think, well, you're doing all that, preacher. Are you kidding? I'm not doing anything. I'm on an offering basis. My income comes from offerings. So it's not me. Oh, yeah, I'm directing. I'm leading. I've got the vision. And, you know, we're rolling with some things. Sure. But see, all of us are making it happen. I don't bring income into the church per se as far as just what I do. I mean, what I do, income comes in from offerings. Then I turn around, of course, tithe and give offerings off those offerings. But that's generated by people who prosper. That's generated by people who give. And all the missions that we give, all the buildings that we build, that's you. Look in the mirror, it's you, baby. It's us that make it happen. So if you want the church to do more and prosper, well, you've got to prosper. You need to believe God to prosper you. Prosper your business, your endeavors, your assets, your investments, your whatever it is that you do. Okay, 3 John 2, final. This is it. And we'll just have to pick this up next time. Second verse. Beloved, I pray. I'm reading New King James Version. King James says wish. Actually, he says pray. This is not Jiminy Cricket. When I wish upon a star. No. No. John didn't do that. John didn't even know Disney. Disney wasn't even around. They never heard of Jiminy Cricket. Actually, the Greek, he prayed this. He believed this. He prayed this. This is what he wanted to happen. He says, Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. In other words, your heart's right. Your soul's prospering. You're born again. You're saved. You love God. Now, I pray that you prosper financially that same way and that you have health in your body that same way. You need to work out your salvation. Work it out into your finances. Work it out into your body. Work it out into the world we live in. And let God multiply and increase you. Amen? And it is God's will for that to happen. In fact, John is praying for that to happen. And realize this, money It's just an exchange. It's all it is. You exchange money for things, money for buildings, money for missions, money for this. It's like faith. Faith is an exchange. It's an exchange of heaven. It's the currency of heaven. As I believe, I take my faith and exchange it for healing, and exchange it for peace, and exchange it for joy. Money in the world, just a tool. That's all it is. It has no mind of its own. It's how you use it that makes the difference, and how you look at it that makes the difference, and your attitude toward it. God wants you, if your heart's right, if your soul's prospering, He wants you to prosper financially and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And we can take the exchange of money and turn gold into souls. Oh, hallelujah. We can help this world. We can reach this world. We can promote the gospel. We can expand the kingdom as we prosper financially. And that's a good thing. Amen.